been a wee while since I've done this. I retired from Spring Ridge Mennonite Church this past year, and so I'm not in the routine of doing sermons every week, let alone doing any sermons in a while. So we'll see how this goes. I'm going to be reading. Normally, we read from the epistles first, and then we save the gospel last. But today, I'm going to be emphasizing the scripture reading from 2 Timothy, first chapter. And so, I want to give the gospel first, and then I want to end with the Timothy reading. So, if you want to turn in your Bibles with me, I'm going to be reading from Luke 17, verses 5 to 10. And this is that well-known passage where the disciples are. Now they're getting desperate. They're getting desperate, and they plead with Jesus. They have a plea for him. They have one request for him, and it doesn't really pan out the way they were anticipating. So, starting at verse 5, and I'm reading from the New Revised Standard Version. The apostle said to the Lord, "Increase our faith." The Lord replied, "If you had faith the size of a mustard seed, you could say to this mulberry tree, 'Be uprooted and planted in the sea,' and it would obey you. Who among you would say to your slave, who has just come in from plowing or tending sheep in the field, 'Come here at once and take your place at the table'? Would you rather not say to him, 'Prepare supper for me, put on your apron and serve me while I eat and drink, and later then you may eat and drink'? Do you think the slave was doing what was commanded? So you also, when you have done all that you were ordered to do, say, 'We are worthless slaves. We have done only what we ought to have done.'" Now I'm reading from the epistle is from 2 Timothy, first chapter, and I'll be reading the first 14 verses. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God for the sake of the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my beloved child. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, I'm grateful to God, whom I worship with a clear conscience as my ancestors did, when I remember you constantly in my prayers, day and night, night and day. And recalling your tears, I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. Now I'm reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that first lived in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure that lives within you. For this reason, I remind you to rekindle the gift of God that is within you through the laying on of my hands. For God did not give us a spirit of cowardice, but rather a spirit of power and of love and of self-discipline. Do not be ashamed, then, of the testimony about our Lord or of me, his prisoner, but join me in suffering for the gospel, relying on the power of God who saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace. This grace was given to us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, but it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And it is for this gospel I was appointed a herald and an apostle and a teacher, and for this reason I suffer so as I do. But you know, I'm not ashamed. For I know the one in whom I have put my trust, and I am sure that he is able to guard that day, until that day, what I have entrusted to him. Hold to your standard of sound teaching that you have heard from me, in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Guard the good treasure entrusted to you with the help of the Holy Spirit living in us. And so are today's readings. Thanks be to God. I know I haven't done this in a while when I need to refresh. Wow. We all know Kermit the Frog. Yeah. What's Kermit's big song? What was his big hit? It's not easy being green, right? If you've ever taken a rocky boat ride, you know it's not easy being green. It's also not likely easy being a whole pile of other things. And sometimes, and increasingly so, it's not easy being Christian in our day. Perhaps it's easier in some towns where church culture still has a significant presence and a voice among the populace. But still, at times, it is hard. You know, some people look back and they long for those days when the church had a mightier presence. Ruth has had and is continuing to have opportunity to serve in a church which in the 1950s boasted a Sunday school attendance of 400 children. The church currently can seat up to 1,100 people, but yet on any given Sunday, only about 75 or 100 people come out. And people look back and they sigh and they reflect longingly of what had once been. And you know that's fair. That's totally fair. And while that fond olden reality reflects the large numbers that swelled around Jesus and the Pentecost disciples, it was not something, though, which characterized all of church work. I mean, often we look at the Bible and we'd like to emphasize those passages and we go, wow, look at the crowds, you know? Look at the crowds that flocked Jesus, like 4,000, 5,000. You know, we look at the Pentecost account, you go, wow, and we're drawn to that. But there are other times where we are drawn to the hard passages of Scripture when things aren't going gangbusters and when struggle is had and doubt arises. It wasn't easy for the church, early church. There was a lot of uphill slogging, uphill both ways, just like it was in the day when we made our way to school during wintertime, when the snow came up to one's waist. Oh, wait a second, that was just last week. Well, anyways, that uphill reality is what it was also like in the Apostle Paul's good old days. Not too easy. In his writing to Timothy, some of this comes out, and you read some of these words, and you get hints of it. Paul starts out verse 7 with these words. He says, God did not give us a spirit of cowardice, but rather a spirit of power and of love and of self-discipline. Now, those are roll-up-your-sleeve words. Those are let's-keep-at-it words. Those are let's-get-going words. And shortly after, other words appear in this section talking about relying on the power of God who saved us and called us with a holy calling. Not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace. Now, those are not words of someone who is in his heyday, living on easy street, having things just kind of pour in and just naturally just glorifying God in all this wonderful happening that's taking place, all this growth. But rather, they are the words of someone who resignedly is in prison, and likely feeling low. The trouble with most situations, especially the difficult ones, is that if it is up to us, we would like to tackle things always from a position of strength. Ideally, we would like all things to come easily for us. All things. And if they don't come easy for us, then we wonder whether they were meant to be. After all, if water is meant to flow the path of least resistance, then maybe so should we. Doesn't that make some sense? Well, of course it does. But then we know the rejoinder. We know what our parents would say to us. They would say, well, not everything worthwhile is easy. The tiredness and throwing up of the hands is evident among Jesus' disciples when they came up to him, and you can well imagine that they threw up their hands, either going like this or like this, when they said to Jesus, increase our faith. You could almost imagine, he might have even been holding onto his robes, onto the end of his tunic, you know, dragging him down, saying, increase our faith, please, like now. Wouldn't that be wonderful, they might have thought, if Jesus could just touch them with his healing power, and boom, all of a sudden they'd have increased faith. And the strength of their faith would be multiplied and would be fully strength, and it would be fully flexed, and they would be just on their A game. Well, just like the scrawny kid of the mid-20th century writing to bodybuilder Charles Atlas saying, gee, Mr. Atlas, I would like to have some big rippling muscles just like you. Could you send me something that I could take? Well, it doesn't happen like that. And Jesus lays into his disciples, drawing a picture of their minuscule, puny faith, which comes across small in comparison with the seed of a mustard plant. It was not the answer they had hoped for. And they might have been scratching their heads after this interchange and wondering, where were the words from Jesus, these words from Jesus? Ask and it will be given you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Where are those words? Those inspirational words that Jesus had said just doesn't appear. Don't appear in this instance. And the thing is, the disciples, and why not? They were asking, they were pleading, they were knocking. What's with that? Well, the thing is, the disciples were asking for steroids, and Jesus wanted to get them to take up a challenge and to get a workout. It all doesn't have to come easy, as much as we would like it to be served that way. Now, I don't see a twitching, but you might be wondering, where is Harold going to go from here? Well, I am not going to launch into a roll up your sleeves and pull up your socks sermon, although that could be easily done. And Jesus, in a sense, did that to his disciples when then in the latter half of that gospel reading, he went off and talked about tired servants doing their chores late into the night without much gratitude expressed. The thing is, it all doesn't have to come easy. Oh, what were those words again from 2 Timothy 1:7? For God did not give us a spirit of cowardice, but rather a spirit of power and of love and of self-discipline. It's difficult to keep the light of Christ's love and commitment shining before us. It's difficult because our culture has a tendency to veer off in all sorts of directions, and we also do that same thing. Squirrel. And so rather than berate for the rest of this message, I want to raise a simple question, or at least a question that's simple to ask. How do you keep your focus on God's love for the world? I want you to think about that a little bit. How do you keep your focus for God's love for the world? How do you focus on God's love when there are so many things which fight against it so? In a world fraught by problems, worry, and instantly transmitted fear, it's easy to forget about God's embracing love. Very easy. And right now I'm distracted by thirsting. In a world fraught by problems, worry, and... Several years back, one of the Mennonite Church USA boards was entering into a very bleak time. Churches and even whole conferences were leaving or threatening to leave. Division was ripe, and that is something which we are all sensitive about because we Mennonites have a zeal to do the faithful and right thing. It's just that we don't always agree, and it's one of our strengths, but it's also one of our weaknesses. And the temptation at that time was to engage in a lot of hand-wringing. So at one of their board meetings, the person in charge of the devotional time brought in a hurricane lamp. You know what I'm talking about? Hurricane lamp. It's like the old school lamp that people would take when they go out camping. I've seen a number in the stores. They still sell them. They run on kerosene. They're usually painted red. They've got some wires across, a nice glass sphere around. What do they call that? Valance or whatever around them. Chimney, thank you. Yes. Well, anyways, the lamp, if I recall, had belonged to a family member and it had seen a lot of use in its day. And the presenter pointed out that the design of the lamp with its clear but stained glass was such design that despite great and turbulent wind, that it was able to do its function, which was to reflect the light which was within it. And the thing is, that is our function too. Even though the winds are at times great and the darkness vast, the light which God has birthed within each one of us, that light is given a vessel through him who can help see us through even the most challenging of times. Now, often when dark times threaten to overwhelm us, we are tempted to clasp our hands and to ask God, why? Why? Now, while I understand the need for that question, because things don't seem fair or just too hard, in so many ways, why is not the right question. Instead of asking why, perhaps the better question is, how? How, God, are you going to help me get through this time? How, God, can you help me not lose hope? Or fear too much that the light which you have given me will go out? How can you help me not to necessarily take the easy way out? How? And by asking how, God might very well show us how. We'll still have to do the work, but all of a sudden the path might become clear. God does that in most amazing ways and almost always at the most opportune time. One way in which God responds and how we can face the challenges which come our way is through gratitude. Next week, Christians will be celebrating Thanksgiving, a great opportunity for us to give God thanks for the goodness which has been poured out into each of our lives. But yet in our obsession for more, it is sometimes difficult for us to extricate ourselves from the momentum which we've built up. It's difficult to put on the brakes, look back and share with each other and confess to God that there has been some pretty good stuff which has been happening along the way, that the work has been good and so has the grace which has seen us through rough patches. Sometimes life is hard to accept because we are afraid of the storm clouds ahead. But as we've all known, when you drive through the storm, there's going to come a point where all of a sudden the clouds will break. Maybe the sun will come out, or maybe if it's at night, the moon will peer through. The stars will light the way, and it'll be good because it is there where we will stop and look back, and then look around and hopefully soak it all in. God gives us those islands where we're able to look back, reflect, give thanks, and charge up for what is still to come. Just like that imprisoned saint who in prison had to stop, had to reflect back, look forward to what was to come. He who wrote these words, "For I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day." And now, And now may God bless each of us as we reflect the light that God has instilled within the depths of our being, even when that might be hard to do. Amen.
Thank you, Harold, for that.